John 12, 20 through 33, Jesus predicts his death. Some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration paid a visit to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. They said, "Sir, we want to meet Jesus." Philip told Andrew about it, and they went together to ask Jesus. Jesus replied, "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Everyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me. Now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, 'Father, save me from this hour?' But this is the very reason I came. Father, bring glory to your name." Then a voice spoke from heaven, saying, "I have already brought glory to my name, and I will do so again." When the crowd heard the voice, some thought it was thunder, while others declared an angel spoke to him. Then Jesus told them, "The voice was for your benefit, not mine. The time for judging this world has come, when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself." He said this to indicate how he was going to die.
Well, good morning. We are starting a new series. We're going to be in John chapter 12, and over the next 9 weeks, we're going to be walking through the Passion of Christ. It's the last week of his life. His ministry is changing. In fact, there's a huge difference between the first 11 chapters. And then as you move past 12, they're very, very different. We did cover those first 11 chapters last spring, winter spring. Maybe you missed that. Maybe you weren't here. I would encourage you, if you wanted to catch up, you can certainly watch the videos online of the messages. But you could also read a chapter a day. And in 2 weeks, you'd be caught up, caught completely up. Let me just say this about the first part of John. A key verse to me, and probably many of us, is John 3:16, and I'll add 17 to it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his Son to judge the world, but rather that the world would be saved through him." That would be a great place for us to be reminded of and think about. That's a birth truth, how we become a child of God. And now we've gone 3 years, and now we're going to focus on the last 7 days, the Passion. And there is significance in this section. A key verse would be John 14:6. "I am the way, I'm the truth, in the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Jesus is declaring who he is, and that he, in fact, is the way. He, in fact, is the truth, and he himself is life. And no person can go to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And so this incredible statement is made. But as Bonnie was reading, Jesus recognizes the hour has come. You know, back way back in John chapter 2, he was asking, he was talking to his mom, and he's at a wedding, and they needed more wine, and Jesus said, well, why are you asking me? My time has not yet come. So what happened for the time to come? Well, one, Jesus had been teaching. He had his public ministry. Thousands of people had heard him. And instead of believing and accepting, particularly the religious people of the day, the moral people, the good people, the people that went to synagogue, the people who studied, who prayed, did all the right things, they rejected him. And the leaders wanted to kill him. And not just him, they wanted to kill Lazarus too. Because in chapter 11, Lazarus was raised to death. And people now are coming to Jesus, and they even say, I think the whole world's gone after him. And I wish that meant the whole world is believing in him. But they wanted to see miracles. They actually didn't believe that he was the Messiah. And we can tell that because at the end of this week that we're talking about, the Passion Week, they're going to scream and yell to crucify him. Now, the Passion Week. It's the most significant week ever. Scripture defines it as the culmination of time. Like all the things that happen, big weeks, little weeks, over all of history, this is the most significant week ever. And Jesus is talking about it. And we heard that in the passage that was read. He's talking about it. Can I just say, passion means suffering. This is an emotionally intense, there's going to be agony for Jesus. He's going to be betrayed, not just by the mob, the crowd, his disciples, those closest to him. He's going to be humiliated. He's going to be shamed. He's going to be whipped. He's going to have a crown of thorns put on his head. He's going to have to carry a cross, and ultimately, he's going to suffer unto death. And he knows this. And he's looking at this. And I think in part he's trying to find some courage because he says, in that text, he said, well, should I ask for this not to happen to me? No, I'm going to do it. That same statement comes out later. It's a little different. Right before all of this horrible things happen in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, Father, if there's any other way, please, Father, if there's any other way, pass this cup of suffering and death away. But then he says this, not my will, yours. The hour has come. The hour has come. The hour has come for Jesus, and he has this week in front of him. And there's more teaching in this next five chapters than there is in the entire rest of the Gospel of John. A lot of teaching, intensity. And this is going to be an intense series because it's not just about Jesus' suffering, but what he modeled for us and what he wants for us and what he intends for us. The time has come. Here's what's going to happen. And he says this, and I want us to think about the time has come. Now the time has come, this is verse 23, chapter 12, for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. I will tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for this life or in this world will keep it for eternity. Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am. And the Father will honor anyone who serves me. The time has come, and now he's made this shift. And part of the shift were that now that the Jews hated him and wanted to kill him, they'd rejected him as the Messiah, a couple of Gentiles come. And they talk to, I think, Philip and Andrew, right? They said, take us to Jesus. And they have a little sidebar, and they talk about it, and they go to Jesus. And it's not their time yet. But that is said right before Jesus says the time has come. You see, there's going to be a huge shift in how Jesus approaches things. For 2,000 years, it's been you had to be a Jew. And if you weren't a Jew and you wanted to be a part of God's family, you had to become Jewish. It didn't happen very often. That was the only way. But Jesus is establishing another way. These Greeks, these Gentiles, these heathens, these sinners, these reprobates, us, Gentiles. They despised Gentiles, wouldn't eat with them, didn't even want to talk with them. And Jesus says the time has come, and it's the time of the Gentiles is what's coming. That we now have access, and we don't have to become Jewish. We just simply have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God. And that his death on the cross and his shedding of blood was the sufficient payment for sins. That's what we rely on. That's what we count on. Not that we're good enough, not that we go to church enough, not that we give enough, not that we help other people or we're moral. No. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. And the way to him is to come to him in humility, recognizing you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You can't save yourself, and there he is, extending grace, extending forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That's why Jesus recognizes now is the time. I think about what that has meant through history and how that's worked out. Millions, tens of millions of people all over the world are worshiping today because even though they're Gentiles, we have access. So, Jesus predicts his death. Verse 32 and 33 says this, and when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. He said this to indicate how he was going to die. That's significant to me. Because if you think about someone being lifted up and drawing people, it doesn't seem like you'd put him on a cross and kill him. Wouldn't you think lifted up would mean like his ascension? Maybe he's coming back in his power, in his glory. That's when everybody's going to know who Jesus is. But this says, it indicated this is how he's going to die. He knows how he's going to die, this horrible criminal's death. But in doing so, he's going to give access to anyone who believes in him. It's an amazing thing that he died to take on my sin and your sin. It's interesting, too, it also says this is the time of his glory. Do you think about death as a time of glory? I don't. It seems like his death would be a tragedy, but it's not. Because unless there's death, of a seed, a kernel of wheat. It cannot produce. It has to go into the ground, and then it has new life. And then it produces, and it doesn't say lots of wheat. It said lots of lives. And we're part of that. We're here because Christ died and was alone. He was separated from God. You know why? Because he was a sinner like us? No. He was perfect. He never sinned. God was going to turn his back on his son. Jesus knows this. That's the turmoil. That's this crying and sweating blood. That's what that's coming from. The suffering and the pain. But the Father's going to have to turn his back on Jesus. And Jesus is going to have to die. Do you know why? For my sin. That's how bad my sin was. And God did turn his back on his son because he had my sin on him, and he has your sin on him. That's how much it costs for you to be saved. He had to die for you. Had to die for me. And he has been lifted up, and that's the invitation. The invitation for whoever so will may come. He's lifted up and he's drawing them to him. Doesn't mean everyone's going to believe, but he's drawing them to this death so that their sins can be put on him. And I can tell you, the sacrifice was sufficient payment for sin. We know that because he was resurrected from the dead. And now he sits on the right hand of God, ruling. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. And you know, that should position us. That should set us up to just think about worshiping him. And when we do with our whole hearts, recognizing who he truly is, and the more that we know him, the more that we love him. I find it interesting that Jesus had no political power. In fact, people were trying to kill him. The people in power were trying to kill him. He had no power. He also had no position in the government or anywhere else. No power. In fact, his only possession at the end was a cloak. And the soldiers rolled dice to see who would get it. He's penniless. He's poor. And yet, here we are. Because he's willing to die, to go into the ground and die, to produce lives. That's what he's done. That's what he's done for you, and that's what he's done for me. And it should cause us to think about what he's done and why he had to do it. It should help us come to grips with our sin. That it cost Jesus' life to pay for my sin. That should overwhelm us, overwhelm me with gratitude and gratefulness. It's very humbling to think about. But that's what Jesus has done. He died for our sin, not his own. Verse 26 says this: anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me. Now, this is talking about following Christ, being a Christ follower. And sometimes we get a little bit confused. In fact, the way we talk about it often is very confusing. What we've tried to do here is talk about birth truth. It's a truth that is the truth necessary for someone to be born into the family of God. That's what we call the gospel. That's what we call the good news. And the simplicity of the gospel is this: we are broken sinners humanity, every person is a broken sinner in need of a Savior. They can't be good enough. They can't earn their way back. There's nothing they can do except as they're drawn to Christ and they see Him lifted up on that cross and what was accomplished for them, they place their faith and rely exclusively on what Christ did, the shedding of His blood. When a person does that, they're given the Holy Spirit. They become a child of God. It's grace. It's mercy. It's love. And by the way, that's why Jesus was willing to go to the cross, because He knew in His death that it would give us life. And that's how we have life and life eternal. But following Christ is different than being a child of God. We can come to faith, even have the Holy Spirit, and we can be stagnant. We cannot follow Jesus in our life. Maybe we dabble at times. This passage tells us we, if we want to serve Him as His child, that we have to follow Christ. We have to become disciples of Christ and following Him and getting to know Him and falling more in love with Him. You know, I was thinking about this, the last song that we were singing. Love it. We say, your way is better. You guys believe that? God's way is better. I can sing that with a whole heart. And then it starts talking about whatever you want me to do. And I'm like, start mumbling. Sometimes, if I think it's good, you know what? We're being called to follow Him and serve Him. And ultimately die to ourselves so that our life can produce other life through the blood of Christ as we share that message. I'll do whatever you want me to. That's what we're being called to. That's this example of Christ. And part of the reason that Christ did it, He loved His Father and He loved you. And He was looking past the week and into eternity. He was looking past His own death and into the results of dying Himself. He was looking at the results and He was looking out. And that's what we should be doing. So, in this same chapter, we have an example, not of Jesus, but of Mary. We're going to go up to chapter 12, verse 1. Let me read you a few verses there. 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the house of Lazarus, the man He had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with Him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard, and she anointed His feet with it, wiping His feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray Him, said, "That perfume is worth a year's wage. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that He cared for the poor. He was a thief. And since He was in charge of the disciples' money, He often stole some for Himself. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for My burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have Me." So there's a model. If you want to follow Christ, it starts in the way that it started with Mary. She loved Jesus. There's some debate. Did she know more than the disciples that He was about to die? She may have. I know this, she loved Jesus because He came back and raised her brother to life. Your growth, my growth, me following Christ so I can serve Him, starts with grace. It starts with grace. And we should be absolutely amazed by the grace. And we need to think about what God has saved us from and what he has saved us for through Jesus Christ. And that, I believe, is the beginning of worship. I believe that's the beginning of growth. When we recognize and are just amazed, he died for me. He died for you. Think of that. So that's number one. Number two, she was humble. You know, in the Middle East, particularly at that time, and some of it still exists, women were supposed to keep their hair covered. It wasn't okay for the hair to be out. But what did Mary do? She washed his feet. There was nothing more degrading in that culture than washing someone's feet, because what was on someone's feet who's walking in sandals where there's animals everywhere and people and it's trash and it's dusty. Dust, I don't mind, but people dirt is bad. It's bad. And she used her hair. And she poured out this perfume. She didn't care what anybody thought. She didn't care. She loved him. This is part of her worship, and something very significant was happening. She may or may not have known that she was part of the prophecy that Jesus was going to be anointed before his death. This is the anointing. And then we have the bit about Judas. Hey, let's sell that so we can help the poor. And again, we know now that was probably happening. Did happen. But what did Jesus say to him? Leave her alone. Leave her alone. She's doing what she should be doing. Leave her alone. Don't you realize that you have me for just a short time and you will always have the poor? So this sets up this idea of being humble, which is hard, right? Our pride, my pride, powerful. Humbled herself. And then we see that what she did was also radical. And if you're going to follow Christ, become a disciple of Christ, then you need to be radical. It's radical in this way. She poured out a year's wage, an entire year's wage, to honor Christ. That's radical. And I can tell you this too. The things that we should be doing, and if we're following Christ, there will be decisions that we make that to the world will look radical. And we don't do it for the purpose of being seen as radical. We do it for the purpose, that's what God is calling us to. And we are saying, whatever you want me to do, this is how much I love you. Your way is better. I'm going to do it even when I can't see how this is possibly good for me. This seems horrible. And I'm in a horrible circumstance. But I know this. And so you step into it. You take those little steps and follow him. That will seem very radical. We're sending some young families in the next couple of years overseas. These are successful people. These are people that have a great future. Professionals making a lot of money. Dan and Madison working at Zimmer. Man, I'd like to get in on some of that. They quit. And even though Dan's like 82, I think. No, 40. Maybe it's not even 40. He's humbled himself and he went to school. He has people that have half of his experience and intelligence teaching him. He humbled himself because God said, I want you guys to go. And guess what their friends said in their friend group, particularly at work? What are you doing? Why would you give that up? Maybe one more practical to maybe all of us. Why'd you quit drinking? That can be radical. If you were in Iowa, to stop drinking is extremely radical. It's not normal. I'm a little suspicious. Why do you stop going to that place? Radical. Following Christ is radical, and it also comes with a cost. That perfume was expensive. It's radical what she did, but that was expensive. It cost her. Think of how, not how she could have sold it for the poor, think of how, what she could have done with that for herself, for her family. And then finally, I did say that humility is very hard. For me, at least, I'm sure others. But surrender may be the hardest. This has to do, like Jesus said, having to die. Dying to ourselves, our own ambitions, our plans, our futures. Surrendering those to Christ. That surrender those things to Him. And I believe the only way we're going to do probably any of these is to look past this next week like Jesus did. Look past and beyond into eternity. This life is short. This life can have tremendous purpose. If you want to find your life, you have to give it up. You have to give it up. You have to surrender your life, your plans, your everything to Christ. And then, dying to self in that way, then you will experience the life that He has for you. And that is the real life. It's a Christ-centered life. It's the life of a disciple who will do whatever He is asked to do. Whatever she is asked to do, she will say yes to that step. Doesn't it feel like we've got a long way to go? The hour has come. The time has come. Make a decision. Let it start. Let it start with you being amazed by His grace and the salvation you have in Him. You ever wonder if He loves you? Look at the cross. He did that for you. And then humility and humble ourselves. Not worrying about what others say or even think. Caring what our Lord and Savior thinks. Being radical. I didn't say weird. Be radical. Follow Christ and you will live very differently from the culture that we live in. And finally, surrender. As we surrender, we actually die to live. And there's a harvest out here. God wants us to follow Him, and we will experience the life that He wants to, and He'll use us to reach our neighbors, our co-workers. But we have to die to ourselves so that He can then produce these new lives and save so many more. That's what He wants to do. Go ahead and stand up as we worship.
From heaven's throne you came to earth and set your heart upon the cross. We'll never know the sacrifice you made. For all our sin and all our shame, you took the nails and took our place. No one else could do what you have done. One name is higher, one name is stronger. Savior of the world, you're reigning now, the Savior of the world. So one name is higher, yeah, and one name is stronger than any throne. Christ exalted.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son. And Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for us so that we could have life. Help us to fall more in love with you. Help us to be humble, to surrender, that we might experience the new life that you've given us. Lord, I pray that we would continue to become a church that will die to self and serve others and share the gospel with those who haven't heard, that so desperately need to. Lord, you are so good to us. We are amazed by your grace. We love you. In Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. I wanted to let you know that there is an opportunity still to get in a growth group. There's a table out there. You can go over there and talk to them. And a growth group is just a great chance to hear something like this and then dig into it with other people and have just a very honest and open, fun discussion about it. It's very helpful to your growth. It's been helpful to mine. And would just encourage you, if you aren't in a group, go ahead and make that step. Spend more time with others who are in the Word and getting to know Jesus better. It's a great opportunity. Have a great Sunday. I want to say, go Pack, go.